Well, I'm going to be talking to you about motherhood, and this is one of those things that the Word of God tells us more than we could ever find out just on our own. How much experience must I have before I would be able to share with you the thing of motherhood? But fortunately for us, for me, I have the opportunity of looking at the scripture to see the times of your life as a mother. Now, I rejoice to be able to share this with you because we do have some who are fairly new among us. And this is part of a foundational understanding of God's plan for the ladies. And you'll see a lot of applications for the men as well. But we're talking about motherhood, and this is an invention of God. He could have made us in any way possible. We wanted to have children, but look around the world of nature that God made, and there's all kinds of ways. I guess earthworms have the ability to fertilize themselves. Plants have to be, pollinated, reproduced by seeds. Amoebas just divide, make a new baby amoeba. All of these things, just not the way God wanted it to be for us. And so for us, He created the male and the female, and they produce the children. That leaves, and unlike the animals, many of the animals that can have the baby and just leave it there, let it grow up. It wakes up knowing enough to defend itself. Not so the little babies. They have to be cared for. And so the whole idea of motherhood pictures for us the caring of the children. Well, God has specific goals for women, as He does for all of us, and that for each stage of life. So let me divide this, and of course this is artificially divided, but we look at three areas here of the woman's life, and specifically looking at motherhood. Well, the first stage of this would be the dating stage of motherhood, and we have an example in the book of Ruth. Now, Ruth, at the time that we visit her in the scripture, has already been married, but her husband died early, and so she and other of the sons' wives, and all of them died, including the husband, Naomi's husband. They stayed with her to help her out. Women left in widowhood in the earlier times. There was no life insurance. There was no unless the husband was just wealthy and left great wealth with her. She had nothing. She had no income and no ability to make income, so the younger daughters would work for her. But then she said, I need to leave. I need to go back to my home country of Israel. And we've been here in Moab for too long. Many a theory is that God began to take the husband and then the boys in order of age because they should have brought the family back to the promised land. They went out during a time of famine, but the famine was well over by this time, and they just stayed in this pagan land, truly pagan with evil gods. Gods so evil they would actually sacrifice the newborn babies to it, their form of abortion. Anyway, we see the dating stage, and we want to look at Ruth, the insights that we have. For those of you who are looking forward to being married, and those of you who are looking forward to marrying a nice Christian girl, accepting the right kind of husband is perhaps the first most important responsibility of a mother. Who will be the father of your children as we're looking at motherhood? And this ought not to be left to the fantasy that rules us today. This idea of falling in love you know, that people are falling in love, and then they're falling out of love, and then they're falling in love again. And so they fall in love, and they get married, and then they fall out of love, and they get divorced, and then they fall in love, and they get married, and then they fall out of love, and they don't get married, and you know, all that kind of stuff. So there's just no common sense to it all. But for God, the thing was to choose wisely, to choose carefully, based on the character of the person you were marrying. I was just telling a young man at my school, they said, who you choose to marry is the most important decision you will ever make in your life outside of salvation itself. Choosing to love God and then choosing to love exclusively your wife for as long as you live, that's the most important question. And so the whole question of whether she's the most beautiful person in the world, or whether she's the tallest or the shortest or the reddest hair or the blondest hair, that has so little to do with anything. The idea, Jenny's stitching a bell of Beauty and the Beast. Beauty and the Beast. And the whole lesson there is that she could see the character of the beast and love him in spite of what he looked like. That's how my wife married me. See something greater than the beautiful exterior. So godly questions. You want to ask godly questions. I remember my wife telling me that she, when we were falling in love, that she wanted to make sure it wasn't the silly girl falling in love thing. So she went through 1 Corinthians 13, called the love chapter. It has 15 or so definitions of what love is from God's point of view. And so she was asking herself, if that's love, is that how I feel toward Jack? See? Godly questions. So ask yourself, number one, do I want this man's character imitated in my children? Because it will be. Children are great analysts. They see the character, no matter what you say. They see the character. They see whether you are just one person at church and another person at home. They see this, and they will become, just by example, just by experience, what you are. So you say, well, I can change him. You know, God doesn't call us to evangelistic dating. This guy's a bum. He's going to be a bum. You don't want that guy, you see. You don't want him, but he has money. No, that's not a good idea. If he has poor character, then you're going to live with poor character. And it's going to be imitated in your children. Second question, does he pressure you to go beyond your standards? Today, there are no standards. You know, one of the great problems with the world today is that they've lost the idea of keeping yourself pure until marriage. Now, on the first date, people are having relations with each other. Well, you are more tempted by what you know. And so now you have people with experienced sex life that are just looking for the sexual exercise. And this is leading to all kinds of things, and especially, I think, abortion, because now the idea is I'm being punished for having fun by having a baby instead of finding this a blessing of God. Does he pressure you to go beyond your standard? Beware the mark of an immoral man. He will be a threat to the children by example and by contact. Godliness sacrifices self. True love sacrifices self. You do not want a man that is all about him and fulfilling his desires, no matter what you stand for or say you stand for. Are you being pressured beyond your standards? Number three, does he spend money quickly on clothes and cars and self? Well, then he hasn't learned what it is to be a husband, you see. Are you going to have to wait patiently while he grows up, while you're working? Beware the mark of an insecure man. The insecure man says, I have to have these new clothes so that I will look right. Because everything depends on me looking right. Everything depends on what kind of car I drive. Everything depends on how people think of me when they see me. I have to have just not new clothes, the right clothes, the right brand. This is a threat to you of financial bondage, because it's so easy today to spend beyond what you have, to live under just the real burden of debt. Godliness sacrifices self. So godliness focuses on God, the wife, and then saves for emergencies. Godliness will think that way. I was dealing with a woman who was pregnant and early marriage, and she wanted to buy something that would help her. And husband said no. But the real problem with it was that she thought he was saving up money so that he could run out on her and have money. She said, I probably should get divorced, and then he's forced to take care of me. And in counseling, I found out that the difference between he and she is that she grew up with a dad who spent all the money on himself. And that's what she expected in this new man. He grew up with a Christian family that was very careful with the money and saved it up. And he saw the benefit then of becoming like his parents and saving the money. And when I encouraged her to actually, frankly, talk to him about it, and she did, that was the case. And so she was thoroughly relieved. And they had a beautiful baby, which I thought, with harmony in the home, they named the baby Melody. So I thought it was a beautiful name. Number four, does he speak against his parents? Does he speak against your parents? Beware the mark of a rebellious man. Parents are God's representative on this earth to the child. Rebellion of a child, you know how Hollywood loves to immortalize the wild, rebellious guy, you know. But rebellion breeds rebellion. Rebellion breeds disobedience. Disobedience breeds abuse. I will make you do what I say you need to do, see? Godliness submits to God through the authorities of life. Submitting to authority is submitting to God. The fifth question, young ladies, does he indulge in alcohol, smoking, recreational drugs, anything else that just is overboard? At the time when video games first came into play, and people were just losing their mind over video games. That's all they would do. It lingers today. I saw a video that I thought was kind of funny, that, you know, in a sad way, that people on their cell phones walking along the street. Some of them are just walking right up to a fountain pool, just falling right in, just tripping over the edge of it. They're not watching where they're going, walking into signs, walking into windows, because their focus is entirely on whatever they're doing here. See? Maybe watching a video of people bumping into walls, but they lose track of what's going on. You can just find people that are given to all kinds of stuff. See? Oh, beware the mark of a sensually led man, that it's all about his experiences. It's all about fulfilling his desires. Getting you will just be to fulfill his desires. These tendencies lead to destruction, because there is no end to want. There's always an end to needs. They can be easily supplied, actually. But there is no end to want. And so if his wants, if his desires are strong, then it's just a funnel for the money. Godliness protects both the mind and the body as holy to God. And as we were saying, do you want the children to imitate that? Remember that what you excuse in your life in measured amounts will be excused in your children's lives without measurement. They will go to excess. So godly questions. Secondly, in the dating stage of motherhood, godly examples. I want to share with you five standards that we've learned from Ruth that God led to a godly husband and actually put her in the line of Christ when she married. Number one, establish important spiritual and emotional goals before dating. Spiritual and emotional goals before dating. Ruth expressed the desires of a virtuous woman. Look with me at Ruth 1, 16 and 17. Ruth said to her mother-in-law, who said, the mother-in-law said, look, go marry somebody. I'm going to go home. You don't want to be stuck with me. Ruth said to her, entreat me not, or be not against me, to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go. I am choosing to go. Where thou lodgest, I will lodge, rich or poor. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. So love had made, love for her mother-in-law, as strange as that might sound. I loved my mother-in-law. She was a great person. What a great example. But thy God will be my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. She says, I'm not so taken with the land of Moab, but I am taken with you. And your character shows me that's what I want. The Lord do so to me and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. The Lord do so to me and more also. That was a vow that she was making before God, that if I forsake this vow, may he forsake me. So establish important emotional and spiritual goals. Establish this before you're swept up with those tall, dark, handsome eyes and tattoos, whatever is attracting you. Secondly, act carefully within the framework of your authority's permission. This doesn't end when you're married. My wife and I were serving God here, but I had this strong desire and sense that I needed more education. I was keenly aware of where I lacked in understanding of the things of the Bible. So I thought, well, maybe I need to go back to Bob Jones University. I had been there for graduate school for 1 year, and then we were expecting our first baby, and I wasn't making enough money, so we came home and got a job. But we thought maybe I should go back to Bob Jones. And so I went to my father and asked his advice. When you're on your own, you don't ask permission. You ask advice. You submit to their advice. And I asked her father, who is now my father, And then I was working for my pastor, so he was my pastor and my boss, and so I asked him. And they all had different reasons, but all of them said, no, I don't think I would do that if I were you. Then it was, what, a year later, 2 years later, something, about 1 year later, that we heard about a place. My dad said, I hate to think of you being that far away, 500 miles away. Well, I heard about a school, Baptist Seminary, Denver Baptist Seminary, and the urge came again, and so I set it before the Lord. And so I went back to these same things, saying, well, just a year ago, they all told me no. But my dad says, well, that would be really a sacrifice for you, but I think it would do you good. Her dad said he thought it was okay. My pastor said, well, I found that when God was bringing my ministry in one place to an end, things were closing up. And so if you find that to be true, you'll find God is leading you on. So all of them said yes, even if it was conditional. And I thought it was funny. I was teaching through the Gospel of John to the youth group. And the day before I left, I completed the book of John. I didn't contrive that. It just worked out. And I said, that's my pastor's words ringing in my ears. My authorities allowed me to go. And so we felt not only that it was something I would like to do, but something God was giving me permission to do. So act carefully within the framework of your authority's permission. Ruth learned the duty of a diligent woman. Diligent translates to hardworking, one dedicated to fulfilling her responsibilities. She was more about her responsibilities than she was about her rights. If you are trying desperately to fulfill your responsibilities, you will lean on God. If you are desperate to fulfill your rights, you will be in rebellion to God. Listen to Ruth 2, verse 2, and then 22 and 23. And Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, let me now go to the field, they have moved now to the promised land, and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace. You would go to the landowner and say, I'm a poor person. I'm willing to work. If after your men have gone through the field and gathered up the grain, if I could go into that field and find what they dropped, what they left, what you didn't, because God had actually commanded them to round the corners of the field, to leave the corners for the gleaners. And if he gave permission, then you could glean in his fields. So she says, and so Naomi answers her, go, my daughter. Now down to the doing of it. And Naomi said unto Ruth, her daughter-in-law, it is good, my daughter, that thou goest out with his maidens, the authority's maidens, that they meet thee or fall upon thee, not in the other field. In other words, you have a young lady, and evidently an attractive young lady, out willing to work, but she made herself a prey for ungodly men. So he says, well, if you're working with the other maidens, they kind of watch over each other. So she kept fast by the maidens of Boaz, whose land it was, to glean unto the end of barley harvest and of wheat harvest, and dwelt with her mother-in-law. Now, I don't know anything about gleaning. I mean, I got the concept, but I've never been out gleaning. Both of my sons, I think, actually worked detasseling corn. And it was hard work. And the corn stalks were, the leaves were sharp or something, and they'd come back with cuts on their hands and so on. Both of my boys have shown me they were not afraid of hard work. John and his family, his friends, actually came home from summer, Bob Jones University, and worked at cleaning out grease furnaces. And so they went to Goodwill and bought some work clothes, because you didn't clean these things, you threw them away when you were done. And so you imagine thick black grease on the sides of these ovens. They walk into these ovens, not on or anything, you know, they're empty, and and spray it and scrape it and all of this stuff. And they worked long hours, hard work. And Paul as well, he actually wanted to buy a car. And we, I'm a poor preacher, so there the guy said, I hope you won't charge me very much. You know I'm a poor preacher. He says, yeah, I know. I heard you preach. But he said, well, I want to buy a car. And so, and I'm getting ready to say, well, we don't have any extra money. And he said, so I'm going to take on a second job at night working for Taco Bell at the drive-through window. That's where he ended up. And so the money that he earned working his second job through the night, he saved up enough money for the car. Number three, be willing to advance your relationship with a man only with approval from your authority. Bind yourself to that. The parents are actually concerned for your safety, and they have an experience well beyond your ability to know. So the fact that you want something doesn't mean it's right. Like the kid wants to have a horse for his birthday, not a good idea unless you have a family that raises horses. Ruth practiced the humility of a submissive woman. Ruth 3:1-5. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said unto her, my daughter, shall I not seek rest for thee, that it might be well with thee? And now is not Boaz of our kindred, for whose maidens thou wast? Behold, he winnoweth barley tonight at the threshing floor. Wash thyself therefore, anoint thee, that's aftershave, that would be a perfume, and put thy raiment upon thee, in other words, dress for the occasion, and get thee down to the floor, but make not thyself known unto the man, Boaz, until he have done eating and drinking, and it shall be when he lieth down that thou shalt mark the place where he shall lie. This was out in the open by the fields. They didn't go back to their beds. They made their places out there. Thou shalt go in and uncover or lift up the clothes that are on his feet and lay thee down. Now, this sounds a little hokey to us today, going into a sleeping man and laying down, covering his feet, uncovering the blanket over his feet and laying down over that. But that was the signal. I am open to your offer of marriage if you want to do it. And he will tell thee what thou shalt do. Go away, go back to Naomi, or I'll see what I can do to get this thing done. And she said unto her, all that thou sayest unto me I will do. Oh, this is completely brand new to Ruth. She, Moabite people had their own ways, you see. This was her mother's way. She said, really? That? Okay, well, I'll just do it. And this is the conviction, the confidence that you need to have with your parents. And it will steer you in the right way. The fourth question is this. Choose spiritual values over physical ones. Boaz was older. She acted upon the wisdom of a godly woman. See, this wasn't the cool kid in the class, This was an older man. I don't know what that means, maybe 5-10 years. We had at our church a man and his wife, and he was 20 years older than her. Remember that, Mr. Shreve? Maybe you were too young. Ruth 3:10. And he said, and this is Boaz, blessed be thou of the Lord, my daughter, for thou hast showed more kindness in the latter end than at the beginning, insomuch as thou followest not young men, whether rich or poor, poor or rich. And so she was looking for a man that was approved of God, that was approved of her mother-in-law, her authority, and was established. He was not floundering around what he was doing. My wife and I got married at a time when I was still in preparation, you know. I was not settled, but I was settled on what I was supposed to do and was eager and anticipating the idea of getting it done. I knew the path I was walking on. But to consider whether the man is still floundering around for direction in life is not a good idea. And then the fifth one is this: let God take full control of your life by bearing children for godly generations. Today it's all about the way you appear to your neighbors. Oh, you have 3 children? You have 4 children? Don't you know what's causing them? You know, this is not what this is all about, but rearing the children for godliness. We were having children until the doctor said that your wife's life is going to be on the line with this. And I said, well, then it's time to put a stop. But God allowed, Ruth allowed God to bless her as a fruitful woman. Ruth 4:13-17. So Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife. And when he went in unto her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son. And the women said unto Naomi, blessed be the Lord, which hath not left thee, or caused unto thee this day without a kinsman redeemer. The kinsman redeemer was a person who married a person who was whose husband had died, but was physically close in relationships, that his name may be famous in Israel. And he shall be unto thee, he shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life and a nourisher of thine old age by thy gray hairs. For thy daughter-in-law, which loveth thee, which is better to thee than 7 sons, hath borne him. So they're saying this to the mother-in-law. And Naomi took the child and laid it in her bosom and became nurse unto it. So the verse 17, and the women, her neighbors, gave it a name, saying, this is a son born to Naomi, and they called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now, for men, the example of Boaz is a pretty good example to follow. And let me share with these quickly. Boaz had, one, a desire to learn about her family, not just to get her away from the family, you see, but to learn about her family. He was joining a family. Number 2, desire to protect her and provide for her. That was his goal for her. Not himself, but her. 3, desire to be with her and talk to her. Is that a lost art? I'll text you later. You know. Number 4, desire to let time confirm his feelings. He wasn't in a rush. Number 5, desire to assume full responsibility of marriage. Number 6, desire to allow God to stop the marriage by leaving the decision with authorities. He actually found that there was a person closer in the lineup of kinsman redeemer. And so he went to the authorities and set the question before him. And that man declined to take it, and so gave Boaz the right to marry her. And then number 7, desire of full obedience in rearing godly children. His goal wasn't just to make him a football champion, to be some sort of rock and roll star, but to be godly. Then Boaz showed these qualities, and here's 6 qualities that you need to build into your life to have a godly wife and godly family. He had financial preparation. He said, I don't know, we'll do something. No, that wasn't it. Number 2, mature leadership, thinking of things that other people wouldn't. Number 3, appreciation of character. When he talks to her about being blessed, he doesn't say your wonderful eyes, your golden hair, or whatever it was, but appreciation of character. Number 4, discreet expressions of favor. Not lavish, not crazy, discreet expressions of favor. Then 5, decisiveness and determination. This was him. Saw what I thought was grimly humorous thing. It says, learn to be decisive. The path of failure is paved by flat squirrels who couldn't make their decision. Be decisive. Be determinate. Have determination. And 6, follow through in legal preparation. Oh, running off to get married just because we want to do it is a foolish concept. And anybody who having trouble keeping up the list here, just let me know and I'll send it to you. The second stage, as my time runs short, the second stage is the development stage of motherhood. And that development is rearing your children. And we have the example of Eunice. How many know immediately who Eunice was? Okay, 1, 2, 3, good, okay. Several mothers and Seth, okay, that's good.
That's my wife.
Oh, yeah. All right, well, we'll introduce you to Eunice. A, rear your children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. This is right out of the scripture. This is the essential duty of parents. What is the essential duty? To rear your children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. If you're not doing that, you're failing as a parent. Psalm 34:11, come ye children, hearken unto me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. By listening to me, you will learn to fear Jehovah. And then Ephesians 6:4, straight command. Ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Eunice, the example of Eunice. I want you to see her sincere faith in God. 2 Timothy 1:5, Paul writing to Timothy, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned, the unpretended faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother, Lois, and thy mother, Eunice, I am persuaded that in thee also. You know, it's a great comfort for a spiritual teacher, leader, to recognize that a child who is making a profession of faith comes from a family of unquestioned faith, unpretended faith. 2, Eunice had a dedicated teaching of the scriptures. How do we know this? Well, 2 Timothy 3:14 and 15. But continue thou, he says to Timothy, in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Now that would have been him, but also his mother, because he says, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures. His father was a Greek, had died by the time Paul met him, and had, for that reason, he had refused that Timothy be circumcised. So he was not much for religious stuff. But from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith that is in Christ Jesus. Now this word child, I highlighted it there. It's the word brephos, and it refers to John the Baptist when he was in the womb before birth. Luke 1:41-44, it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe, the brephos, leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation, Elizabeth says to Mary, sounded in mine ears, the babe, the brephos, leaped in my womb for joy. It also refers to newborns, the earliest of the born children. Luke 2:12-16, this shall be a sign unto you, you shall find the babe, the brephos, wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And they came with haste, they the shepherds, and found Mary and Joseph and the brephos lying in a manger. Luke 18:15, they brought unto him also infants that he would touch them, but when his disciples saw it, they rebuked him. He said, no, let them come. 1 Peter 2:2, as newborn babes desire the sincere miracle of the word, that you, not as babes desire, but as be as newborn babes and desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. And so the illustration here is from the earliest times. And we've had a number of examples of how babies in the womb get used to sounds. One man was saying that his mother would always take a break from working at housework and sit down when a certain soap opera would come on. And she found out that when he was born, he'd be busy, and then the music from that soap opera would come and he'd go fall down and fall asleep. Time to rest. He learned it in the womb. So, who was teaching the babe the Holy Scriptures? Well, it wasn't a Greek father. It was the mother, faithfully giving the Scriptures, teaching of the Scriptures. B, don't abandon them to others if possible. If possible, let the father and the mother care for the children. Proverbs 1:8, my son, hear the instruction of thy father and forsake not the law of thy mother. Not the babysitter. I had a babysitter when I was growing up, but it was for my mom and dad having a date night, and I've forgotten her name, but we used to call her by a nickname, older lady. So let the teaching and the example come from you. Don't be so quick to turn them over to someplace else to watch. Then C, don't become dependent on them for your life. We had a good friend whose mother just groomed her daughter to be the belle of the ball, to be the most popular dating person, trying to fulfill something in her daughter that she never had fulfilled in her life. And this was just a cause of quite a bit of grief. We have the dad who didn't make it in sports, always trying to get that son to just overcome and be the greatest, you know. And it's a driving force. Maybe the kid's for it or not, see. Or maybe just for it because dad's so much for it. This is not good parenting. Don't become dependent on them for your life. Psalm 127:4. Here's what your children are to you, parents. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. What do you do with arrows? Well, you make them as straight as possible, make them sharp to fulfill their purpose, and then you send them off on their path. This is part of that whole thing. As we sent our children off, we didn't lose them. Now, we have some that landed clear out in California, some landed clear out in South Carolina, some up north of Detroit. One of them stayed close. But it's just wonderful to have that connection because of their breeding, how they were brought up, how they were loved. But we've sent them out, and this was a great thing. As we rejoice with seeing our grandchildren graduate, coming right up, I'll be flying out to California for Samuel's graduation. My wife going up to where are they? In Michigan, but Clinton Township for Julia graduating and doing well. All of them, we're just thrilled with that because that's what we sent them out to do. D, don't be afraid to mold their thinking with right and wrong. The world has come to this place where we are wrong to teach them right and wrong. Why? Because they don't think there is such a thing as right and wrong. They don't believe in God. They don't believe in the Scriptures. They don't believe in right and wrong. They only believe in what they want to do or what they don't want to do. Don't swallow that. Don't go to the world for your parenting skills. God says what is right and what is decent and what is profitable. You teach them to think that way. 1 Samuel 12:23. Moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord from ceasing to pray for you. But I will teach you the good and the right way. And you can focus on the good way, on the right way. Because then everything else is the less good, the not good, or the wrong. E, don't be afraid to let them develop in their own way. How interesting to see who this little person is that God gives you. We were so amazed how feminine our first daughter was, and then how manly our first boy was. This is just a growing thing with us. Kathleen was dainty and given to education and speaking right away. We were counting the words that she knew by age one. And it was about 100 words. Maybe 200. She knew the right words and knew what they meant, saying them properly. My son John, he was great with a lot of things, but he wouldn't talk. He was just... And then reading and stuff. He'd read for me. No, I can't do that. And then my wife hears him reading. So she walks into the bedroom and sitting back in the closet, Kathleen had book open and she was being his teacher. And so he was reading for his teacher in play. And my wife said, what? He's reading. Do it again. He did it for Kathleen. So. And now he's a preacher and a singer. Yeah, wow. But don't let them develop in their own way. Proverbs 22:6, train up or catechize or dedicate is what the word means, a child in the way he should go. But notice the Hebrew here. Train him up in the path that is his way. Now this could mean capital H, God's way, but probably means recognize what your child is good at and what he's not, and help. You know, you read about these prodigy children. There had to be parents that understood this child was developing in a way that their parents hadn't developed, but gave them the opportunity to grow in these things. Or whether there's difficulty, work to remove those difficulties, giving them all the advantages possible. And when he is old, he'll not depart from it. You teach him the right way, and he won't drift. Again, don't excuse sin or cover up for them. My son would never do that. My daughter's not like that. Pay attention. In Ezekiel 19 and 20. Yet say ye, why doth the son bear the iniquity of the father? When the son hath done that which is lawful and right, and hath kept all my statutes, and hath done them, he shall surely live. He says, you're blaming the wrong thing here. I don't smack people who are doing right, God says. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, neither shall the father bear the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. So recognize it, that they may deal with it, and that you may help them to deal with it. Don't pretend that they're not having a sinful problem. G, don't demand perfection and excellence in everything. Are you a perfectionist for your children? 2 Chronicles 6:36a. If they sin against thee, for there is no man which sinneth not, and thou be angry with them. Recognize this wonderful baby child of yours is a sinner. Martin Luther, after being delivered from Roman Catholicism and being a monk, married a woman that was liberated from being a nun, and his wonderful wife, Catherine. So they had their first baby, and he says, congratulations, Catherine, we just brought another sinner into the world. He had it in mind, he knew. That's what you expect out of their kids. 8, don't forsake your responsibility to teach the child. Listen, does not take a village. And don't give it over to whatever school you choose. You review what's being taught because it is your job, your responsibility before God to teach. Proverbs 23, 24, 25. The father of the righteous shall greatly rejoice. He that begetteth a wise child shall have joy of him. The father and thy mother shall be glad, and she that bare thee shall rejoice. So don't forsake the responsibility, because how they turn out will be a blessing or a curse to you. Then don't hesitate to use helpers in education. Timothy was taught the scriptures as he learned it from Paul. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. So it is wise to find people who can teach your people things, especially that you can't. So choose your school wisely. Then, Jay, don't give children two masters by criticizing their father. Don't make them choose. They will play you against your husband. They do it automatically. Matthew 6:24. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. There was a dentist who worked with children, and he said to the mother that brought the child, "Now here's the thing. The children test me if I'm a boss." So he said, "When you come in with your child, I will say to you, kind of firmly, thank you for bringing him in. You may sit over there." He says, "I want you to quietly and quickly go sit down and let the child see that. Then what I say to them, they will recognize that there's not two masters here." You know how kids are fine with a babysitter until the parents get home? And then they're crazy? Because at that point, there's two masters for these kids. They need to understand. And so you and your husband need to be one master and not divided. Don't limit the child's relationship with godly adults. I loved it when missionaries or preachers would come and stay at our home when our children were growing up. I wanted them to see them and listen to them and understand the conversation that we were having together. Acts 16, 1 and 2. Then he, Paul, came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, Eunice, who was a Jewess and believed, but his father was a Greek. Past tense here indicates he used to be a Greek, meaning he died, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. But his father was a Greek, literally his father had been a Greek. Eunice was a believer, but her husband was not. He had not allowed Timothy to be circumcised. He was an unbeliever who had died. So what did she do? Acts 16:3. Him, Timothy, would Paul have to go forth with him to be his gopher, you know, person to help out, young man to do the tasks. He would have him go with, and took and circumcised him because the Jews were in those parts, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. So the mother said, "Yes, you may take my son and teach him godly ways." She sent her son with Paul to the mission field. Let me close quickly. Number three, the devotional stage of motherhood. What happens when the children leave? Do not be the mother that says, "Now I'm nothing. I used to be a mother, now I'm nothing." You are a mother who learned all of these things. And the church needs to work at and provide for a teaching platform for the children to learn from the experienced mothers. Titus 2, 4, and 5, that they, the elder women, may teach the young women to be sober or wise, to love their husband. By the way, this is the only passage that talks about the wife loving her husband. All the rest of just being submissive. But here it says she had to learn to love her husband to be a proper wife. So you need to learn, think about how do you teach young ladies to love the husband, as difficult as they can be, and to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. This is the curriculum of what the elder woman teaches the younger. So A, encouraging and warning younger women is the fullest use of your motherly experiences. Teach to be sober. This is one word meaning to restore one to his senses, to moderate, to control, to curb, to disciple, to hold one to his duty, to admonish, to exhort earnestly. So this is teaching them to be wise and bypassing the foolishness of youth. B, begin even now, ladies, to develop your curriculum. The seven things: love their husbands, be husband lovers, the Greek. Teach them to love their children, to be children lovers. Three, to be discreet. This is related to the verb above. It means to teach to be sober, and it means to be of a sound mind, not silly, not frivolous. Sane in one's senses, curbing one's desires and impulses, resulting in being self-controlled and temperate. The fourth curriculum, to be chaste. The word comes from to be holy, and it means to be pure, to be separated from moral evil. This moral evil is all over. My wife and I don't have a DVR, don't have a digital recording thing, and so we have to look through the commercials as they go by now. And I never realized how much that spared us from watching these sensual commercials. Just crazy. They're teaching our children this all the time. Number five, to be keepers at home. This does not intend to restrict the bounds of a busy mother, but emphasizes that she's not a busybody gossiping to all her friends. This is specifically mentioned, 1 Timothy 5:13. And with all they learn, the ones that are not doing this right, the mothers learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, not only idle, but tattlers, also busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. This isn't honoring to God. Number six, to be good. Vincent's Word Study says, render kindly. Teach them to be kindly. The mistress of the house is to add to her thrift, energy, and strict discipline a benign, gracious, heartily kind demeanor. And then teach them to be obedient to their own husbands. The word obedient means literally to arrange under. So you take him as the authority that God has put over you, and you arrange your matters under that authority. Teach the younger women how to subordinate their desires, their personal ambitions, to their husbands. This involves learning to subject their ideas to his and to put themselves in subjection to his authority. And God, over and over again, tells the husband to love the wife. That would involve protection even to the giving of his life. And so a wife that is wise will recognize that sometimes what the husband says to the wife is actually to help save her life, to preserve her life. And you take these things in your own hands when you go your own way. All right, going over. Let's bow for prayer. Father, the times of the life of a mother are so important and so varied, from the time of dating, meeting the young man that will become the father of her children, to the time of rearing the children themselves, and what a challenging and yet rewarding task this is. And then when the children are gone and all the things that she's learned can be put to use by teaching that curriculum of being a good mother to the younger women, to the girls, and to the young married, giving them the counsel of someone who's been through it all. We pray that you might bless this church by breeding this within their lives and allowing us to be the helper to disseminate that experience. With heads bowed, eyes closed, it may be you're saying, these are things that I needed to hear, and I need to make up for some. I need to be guided by what God says. So God helping me, I determine I will be more like the woman of God's image. Pray for me. Would you slip your hand up and say, pray for me? Yes, amen. Yes. Father, then we turn to thee and thank you for your instruction, for your godly wisdom. You who made us and know exactly what works and doesn't work have shown us the way to proper life. Give us determination to follow your way and to be rewarded by your blessing. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.